Take the word of God with me to the fourth psalm. The fourth psalm tonight. And if you are able, we will stand out of reverence to the word of God. We'll read all eight verses of the fourth psalm. Of course, the heading says, to the chief musician on Negronoth. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly.
Negronoth,
sure, that works. I don't know exactly how to pronounce it, but I know this. What it means is this was an indication to the chief musician that this psalm was to be sung with stringed instruments. A psalm of David, we read. Let's read this together if you're able. Let's all read this together, all eight verses of Psalm 4, beginning in verse 1. Let's read together. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Now help us to rightly divide it, to properly explain it. And may the word of God have free course here tonight and exalt the Savior and encourage the saint that's gathered here in this place. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Be seated, please. I'll be honest, I don't plan to dive extremely deep into the psalm. There is some depth to it. Obviously, we know it's a psalm of David. We understand also that doctrinally, we see a lot here with Christ. This is one of the many psalms that deals a lot with Christ. Beginning, we see this is a prayer, as many of the psalms are. You could really break this up into three categories. We first see him addressing God, we see him addressing man, and then we see him addressing God again. What we see, first of all, is he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. This is not a casual plea for God to hear. I think often we're so casual in our prayer life, but when you read the Psalms and you read the prayers, these were not prayers of casualness, but this was a serious prayer. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. I find it interesting. You'll see this pattern so often in the Psalms, especially with David. Often he would claim God's previous mercy, asking God to presently be merciful again. There's something wonderful about that, of telling your Heavenly Father, here's what you have done for me, and I'm in need of this mercy again. My children will do this. You know, my son will want me to read him a story, and he'll often say, well, last night you read this book, tonight can you read me this book? And there's something intimate about that. There's something precious about reminding your father of other times you've had together. And when you're bringing that up, he's obviously not needing to remind God what he has done. But he's showing God, I remember what you've done. There's a lot to be said of remembering. All throughout the law, many of the Psalms deal with reminding us what God has done. I think there is one of the Psalms, it may be the 85th, I don't remember off the top of my head, where it talks about making a memorial for the things that God has done and that they would remember the marvelous things that God has done. And that scripture always stuck out of my mind. Remember the marvelous. To remind ourselves of the things that God has done. David is saying, I'm asking you to hear me, God, in my the call that I'm giving you. And he addresses him as the God of his righteousness. David, knowing that his righteousness was found in God himself, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. When something is in distress, it means it's under pressure. Something is trying to break it, to put a burden upon it. Most things do not get enlarged under pressure. And if they do, they're usually not meant to enlarge. He's saying, thou hast enlarged me when I was distressed. Do you realize this is actually a defensive mechanism of many animals? You know, that's why a king cobra will flatten its head when it's about to strike. It wants to appear larger than it is. That's why if you see a dog or an animal, when they're in a fight or flight mode, the hair stands up, they're trying to look larger than they are. They tell you if you're being attacked by certain animals, you need to appear as large as you can, make noise. You want to appear enlarged to show strength to your enemy. David's not saying here, God, in the past you've allowed me to appear larger than I was. He says, no, you have enlarged me in the times of my distress. God does not only allow David to appear stronger, he's made him stronger at the times of distress. He says, and have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. One of the greatest things that we can do every moment of every day is to realize that we are relying on the mercy of God. Let's think about this. We mentioned earlier in our time of testimony and things of people that are having heart conditions and heart issues. It's only by God's mercy that my heart is beating. It's only by God's mercy that I'm able to stand here in my own strength tonight. And it is so important that we constantly remember the mercy of God in our life. So many times we think we're strong and we think of our ability. But it is a wonderful thing like David to address our Father and say, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. He's saying, there have been times in my weakness where you've made me strong, and I'm asking you to continue to have mercy on me, to hear me, just to know that the God of creation hears what we're saying. Now think about this. God is God, so he hears everything. Right now, somewhere on this earth, there's some atheist, some unbeliever, who's probably blaspheming the name of God. God hears it. Somewhere in the world, there's somebody who has never taken God too seriously, and maybe for the first time they say something in the right direction toward God. I don't know. God notices that. There are those that curse him, those that maybe are somewhat indifferent. And if God hears even the cries of hatred from the lost, think about how much of a privilege it is that he's hearing the calls of his own people. He's not just aware of them, but he hears them. He knows what we're going to say before we even say it. Now, David begins his prayer by addressing God for who he is. Again, I'll mention this every time because it is such an important pattern in prayer. If you in your prayer life are just asking God to do, and you're never stopping to pause and reflect upon who he is, you've really not prayed. When you pray and you're addressing the God of glory, it will change the things you're going to ask of him. It'll change what you're expecting out of him. To know that no one has been his counselor. To know that no one is his advisor. To know that God, the judge of all the earth, will do what is right. To know that in the past he strengthened me and enlarged me, and now he's hearing me. David now deals with whatever he was dealing with. He's dealing with a problem with other men. This psalm really goes along with the other one. The last psalm we looked at last week, the third psalm says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me, and many are they that rise up against me. The last psalm, he's talking about all of his enemies. Here he addresses his father, but then he begins to address the enemies when he says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Now, the glory, that word glory has to do with reverence and honor and respect. David is saying, how long will they drag me through the mud? How long will they make me appear to be a shameful man when God's the one who placed me on this throne? How long will they love vanity and seek after leasing? I find it interesting the word leasing is used. People lease a lot of things today. You know what a lease is? The old English word lease, leasing, it means falsehood and lies. Think about it. You go sign a lease and you buy a car, you really don't own that. It's a lie. You drive it like it's yours, but it's not yours. You think that it chose a better word than leasing? Because people love their lies. Really, the truth is a powerful thing. Jesus said, you'll know the truth will make you free. So often we quote that as set you free, but to set something free and to make something free is different. Think about a slave. A slave can be set free, meaning you unlock the door, take off the chains, let him run away. Is he free? Temporarily. To make a slave free is to buy his redemption and to know he can't be locked up again. Christ did not come to set you free. He came to make you free. That's a powerful truth. Here he says, they've turned my glory into shame. They love vanity, lies, leasing. All the things that are a lie in this life, they love those things. Well, what's true? Is David really the man after God's own heart? Is David really the rightful king of Israel? It doesn't matter. They love their vanity. They love their lies. And David addresses them and says, how long will you love your vanity and leasing? How long will you turn my glory into shame? Of course, we see the word Selah here. To pause and think about this. But look at verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. I mentioned David, but let's not forget Christ in this psalm. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Is this with David? Yes. God has set David apart for himself. But what about the son of David, the king? Christ, our Savior, our Lord. The Lord has set apart Christ, the one that is godly for himself. When we think God would provide himself a lamb, the sacrifice to take away the sin of the world, here we're reading, we know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. He's still addressing his enemies. You've turned my glory into shame. You've loved falsehood and lies. Let me remind you that God has chosen the one who is godly for his own satisfaction. David himself, God has set apart to be the king. But let's not forget that in this world that loves their vanity and lies, that the Lord has set apart the one who was godly, the Son of God, for himself. And the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Everyone has lied about David, but David knew that God was still hearing. People have lied about Christ, but Christ knew in that garden he could speak to his Father and be heard. Stand in awe and sin not. After the statement has been made, the world loves their lies, they love their vanity. They turn our glory into shame. They think they can actually stop the kingdom of God. David reminds the reprobates that the Lord has set apart his godly servant for himself. The Lord has set apart himself, and the Lord will hear me when I call. So stand in awe and sin not. This message of election, if you will, that yes, God had chosen David to be the king. Yes, God has chosen Christ to be Messiah. This message is not, well, God has chosen us and not you, so na-na-na-na-boo-boo. No. That was not even rhyme. I'm a poet and I'm not even aware of it. David is saying, because of this fact, you stand in awe and sin not. Stop rebelling against a holy God. Stop rebelling against a holy God. Who will do what is right, who will hear the call of his servants. He says, stand in awe and sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. This is something that we don't do very often anymore, but it needs to be done. Often we're so quick to rush people into making a decision one way or the other about God. We push people to rejecting, we push people to receiving. Something in the psalm, something in the scripture, something Christ did himself, is something about encouraging people to go count the cost and examine themselves. David tells these scoffers, why don't you stand in awe of the holy God? Why don't you stop your sinning? Why don't you get right with him? Why don't you go home, sit in bed, and think about it? One reason I think we're so hesitant to ask people to think about the Word of God is people don't know how to do this anymore. I'm going to meddle for a moment. People don't know how to be still. People can't eat without something talking to them. They can't go to sleep without something talking to them. People despise silence. They got to have a device. They got to have entertainment. They can't exist without something telling them how to think. That's the world we're living in. We're all so reliant on it, you don't even realize it. I mean, just yesterday, I'm in Kansas City trying to go to this meeting, and I couldn't find it because my phone was acting up, and I couldn't find it. And I was lost, utterly lost, because I'm relying on technology, and technology will fail. You see, one reason I think we quit asking people to go home and think about it is we just naturally assume people aren't going to think at all. And it's true. In this world of vanity and leasing, this world of vanity and lies, we're literally living in virtual realities today. People would rather stay home and communicate with people virtually than to truly be around each other. They think they can stay home and watch church online, and that is the same thing. It is not. They think they can appear to be something that they're not. But yet, I don't think we change the message because times have changed. I think we just understand that that is how Satan is working. He's trying to keep you distracted. People come to church and they hear the Word of God taught. Then they get so distracted by all the crazy preachers online. Get so distracted by the message of the world. I mean, I myself am struggling with the constant bombarding of what's going on in the world. I heard about what happened in Kansas City today. And it's a tragedy. And we hear about what's going on in the Ukraine and what's going on in Israel, what's going on everywhere. And we're so busy that we don't know how to stand still and stand in awe of God. That may be why it is so hard to get people converted, is they never take the time, as the psalm says, to commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. People don't want to dig down deep to what's going on in their heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? People don't want to know it either. Why do you think people have to delve into drugs and alcohol and pornography and immorality? It's because they don't want to look at the truth of what's going on in their lives. They want to live in a falsehood. They want to live in a lie. But yet, coming face to face with the Holy God will sober you and cause you to truly examine yourself. In the midst of vanity and lies, you know what David says? My God hears me when I call. He enlarges me at time of my distress. How long do you think you can slander me, turn my glory into shame, and drag my name through the mud? You that love your lies and vanity, you need to know that the Lord has set him apart who is godly. He sent his Messiah. He set up his king. You need to stand in awe of who God is. You need to examine yourself and commune with your own heart and stop sinning before a holy God. You know what will happen with most people? They'll ignore the message and go on distracting themselves with vanity and lies. But not always. I saw a video. Some of y'all might have seen the commercial in the Super Bowl. The He Gets Us commercial. Did y'all see that? This commercial, He Gets Us. It was all about washing people's feet. And in the commercial, you see them washing people's feet outside of an abortion clinic. Or washing people's feet while they were transitioning in their gender. And it was all about, instead of judging these people, why don't you love them and wash their feet? And they said, Jesus loved these people, why don't we? Someone made a counter ad to it. And the counter ad had a woman who used to be a witch and now is a believer. Somebody who used to be Richard Dawkins' right-hand man, an atheist, attacking the creation story, now is a believer in God and a servant of Christ. Showing people that used to be activists for abortion. They showed a guy on there that used to be a Muslim jihadist and said, instead of saying he gets us, the conclusion of the commercial was, he saves us. The message of the world is, Christ gets you. He accepts you. The message of the Bible is, stand in all of Him and sin not. Stop rebelling against a holy God. Repent, commune with your own heart, see your sinfulness, and fling yourself before the mercy of God and ask and beg for His mercy. It's a very different message. A very different message. I have to send, if any of you want to see that commercial, you can compare the two. You'll see a night and day difference. You see, it says commune with your own heart upon your own bed and be still. People don't know how to be still anymore. But you know something that's really good at making you be still? Sudden fear. Sudden fear will cause you to freeze. You read Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. You ever read the whole thing? I will be exalted among the heathen. Come, behold what desolation the Lord hath wrought in the earth. You know why they'll be still? They will see the wrath of God poured out on man, and they'll be still because they're terrified to move. You see, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But yet, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to hear it. Church members don't want to hear this either. Church members want to feel better, not worse. But when you love a holy God and are in communion with Him, this is better. It is better. Look at the next verse. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. This message that David is now speaking is a message not just of acknowledging that God is a God of wrath and a God of mercy, but he's saying, place yourself under the mercy of God and worship Him. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. This message that God is a holy God is not a message of, boy, the Lord's coming back and He sure is mad and He's going to whoop y'all. There's the Lord's coming. He is angry with the wicked, but He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should be saved, have eternal life. God commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners, and Christ died for us. So repent and trust a holy God. It's amazing to me that David is praying, saying, Lord, they're lying about me. They hate me. And he's not praying, God, would you whoop them now? He's saying, Lord, if only they would commune with their own heart upon their own bed and turn to you. If we ever stop praying for the salvation of our enemies, then we're no better than Islamic Jihad. Let me say that again. If we're praying and seeking the wrath of God on our enemies, we're no better than Islamic Jihad. We're told to pray for every man, whether he be a king or those in authority, because God would have all men to be saved. If we complain about Biden, we better also pray that God saves him. And the same goes for Trump as well. I don't like Putin, but I ought to be praying for him. Wouldn't it be amazing if Putin got saved? Imagine what would happen in the former Soviet Union if Putin got saved. People act like it'd be unheard of, but God has saved people like Putin before. The grace of God, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So if Putin was in the room today, know what I'd tell him? Go commune with your own heart upon your own bed. Place yourself under the mercy of God. Be still. Know that He is a God. Stand at all and sin not. Here we read, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of Thy countenance upon us. The psalmist says, well, there's many that say, well, is the Lord going to even show us any good? That's the response people will give you. Well, you want me to sit and commune with my own heart, examine myself and think about God. Well, what good is God going to do for me anyway? That's the wrong question. Many will say, well, what's in it for me? David doesn't say, Lord, are you going to show me something good today? Modern preaching is, you know, touch your neighbor, say you're blessed. God wants to do something good for you today. There's many that say that. You know what David says? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. He doesn't say, Lord, I want to see something good. I don't want you to give me my wish list. I want to see the light of your countenance. If it's anything other than I just want to worship God in the light of his countenance, see his holiness, see his glory. I just want him because who he is, and he is right, then we've missed it. If you're only submitting yourselves to God because you want God to submit to you, then you've missed it. Instead of there be many that say, Lord, are you going to do something good for us? David just says, Lord, would you lift up the light of your countenance? I just want to see you for who you are. I don't want to see you for what I want you to be. I want to see you for who you are. Know what he goes on to say? Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. The amazing thing is those that say, well, we want to see him do something good. David says, I just want to see him for who he is. And then he says, God has put a gladness in my heart more than when corn and wine increased. Notice he even says it's theirs. I have more joy and gladness for seeing God and the beauty of his holiness than I do if I get the earthly things that I think matter. When I have good corn to eat and wine to drink, that's all good and fine. That made my heart glad. But there's more gladness in knowing God for who he is than in the temporal hungering and thirsting after earthly means. Would we rejoice and serve a holy God if it meant we didn't have enough to eat? If we didn't have enough to drink? If we didn't have the earthly things that we think are required and necessary, could we still bask in the glory of God and ask for him to lift up the light of his countenance before us? You see, David finishes the psalm by saying, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Yes, they hate me. Yes, they've lied about me. Yes, I've begged them to see who God is and repent, and they just want God for something good. They don't want to worship him in the light of his countenance. But I have joy, I have gladness, so I can sleep at peace at night. For thou, O Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. I also think, in connection to our Lord, how on the cross, those that love their vanity and lies around him, those that mocked him and said, there's no help for him in God. If you really be the Christ, deliver yourself, they said. They mocked him. They spit on his face. And oh, he claimed to be the king of the Jews. I think of Christ here because the Lord did set apart him that was godly for himself. And Christ on a cross could lay himself down and sleep. He could give up the ghost. Why? For thou, O Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. He did not lose his life, but he laid it down. And God raised him again the third day. See, this psalm is extremely encouraging to me. Because I read this, and you can't help but read yourself into it. You can't help but read Christ and David's scenarios into it. But what I see the most is this. First of all, I see that there is hope in God because he has enlarged me in the past and he'll enlarge me again in the time of my distress. I see there's hope for the sinner. This message toward the sinner is not just God is mad at you and is going to whoop you, but if you will just stand in awe of him, if you'll just sin not, if you'll just lay on your bed and consider of who he is, you can have the same joy that I have today. And in the midst of a world that has Americanized Christianity and Americanized the church, Our message can be that we are worshiping God in the beauty of His holiness. That we want Him to lift up the light of His countenance before us. And regardless of what happens this election, regardless of what happens in the coming days, we can both lay down in peace and sleep. For Thou, Lord, only makes me dwell in safety. Well, I'll sleep real good tonight. I got my 38 special. I'll sleep real good tonight. My alarm is set. No, I can sleep real good at night because Thou alone, Lord, makest me to dwell in safety. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. I encourage you, lock your door, set the alarm, buy a 38. But understand that the Lord makes you dwell in safety. The Lord and Him alone makes you dwell in safety. You know what I hope our desire would be? As we pray about our enemies in this life, may we first of all put our hope in God, the God of our righteousness. But may we be salt, cause them to thirst after God. And may we tell them, go commune in your heart. Sit upon your bed. Stand in awe of who God is. How long are you going to love vanity and lies? In this day of virtualness and nothing is real anymore, let me remind you, that Christ is real. He's every much as alive as He ever has been, ever will be. He is coming again. And He alone makes us to dwell in safety. So praise the Lord for who He is. May we worship Him for who He is and not just what He's done or will do, but for the beauty of His holiness. Let's pray together.